In this morning's gospel, Jesus is doing for his disciples, his apostles, pretty much what he does for his entire ministry. And it's a great, just a great reminder of how it is he teaches Christians to live who follow after him. And it's simply this, and it's sort of a principle in our natural lives, but it's also a principle in the spiritual life, and it's this. It's that Jesus models what he does before he asks anybody to do what he does. So it's the age-old wisdom of, if you want someone to do something, you have to show them how to do it. And one of the things that Jesus does as part of his modeling, as part of his showing what it means to live a Christian life, is he speaks with great power and authority. We know that this is something that, from the first words out of his mouth, right, when he immediately begins out of the River Jordan and was baptized, the Holy Spirit anointed him. He went immediately in the desert for 40 days, right, to be tempted by the devil, to be strengthened, to overcome temptation on behalf of humankind. And then he came back in power, it says. And he began to preach and to act in that power. This is what made Jesus so very fascinating. This is why people all knew, this dude is different than all the other dudes around, right? This man clearly has something going on. And they even recognized that he was at least a prophet. Many thought he was. But there were many as well who said, no, this one has to be even greater. Even during his ministry, there were many who began to think, no, this man is a Messiah. He's not just coming to preach God's word, he's coming to usher in that word. So as he enters here the end of his life, right, the 21st chapter of Luke, Jesus is in his last week of ministry. Right, we know this, we've been walking towards this for lots of weeks since the beginning of the summer, and now here we are, finally in the last week of Jesus' ministry, and he begins to speak about, all of the fun stuff, the end times proclamations. So Jesus, in order to, again, assert, like, his authority and to show people he is who he says he is, he does what any prophet would do, and he speaks a prophetic word. To speak a prophetic word means to know what God is saying to you about what God is doing or what God is about to do, and then to have the wisdom to preach that to the people around you. Prophecy is actually something that you receive by gift of your baptism. We were baptized, we were anointed, right? In the same way that Jesus was baptized and anointed. He was anointed and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And because we have the same anointing, we are also priests, prophets, and kings, right? We know this from our theology classes, our religion classes when we were growing up. As Christians, every Christian is priest, prophet, and king. And as Jesus modeled each one of these things, priest, the one who gives sacrifice, prophet, the one who speaks God's word, king, the one who governs all things well for the sake of the kingdom of God, the reign of God the Father. Jesus models all of these things. And what he does is he teaches the world, and especially he teaches Christians how to do the same. Right? Because he's very clear that the world, nonetheless, is not going to be very happy about it. Have you ever been hated for being a Christian? Have you ever been opposed for being a Christian? I remember feeling that on more than one occasion during my college years. Many of you know, I've probably spoken about this. So I went to college at University of Michigan and in Ann Arbor. And I don't know how much you know about Ann Arbor, how much time any of you have spent there in particular. But when for those who've lived there, what we like to speak about Ann Arbor is about 12 square miles surrounded by reality. So there's nothing against Ann Arbor. You know, people are good people there, but it is interesting. It was really interesting being a student on campus there because the University of Michigan campus is, we'll say, not very Christian. Pretty secular campus. A lot of people coming from a lot of different walks of life there and have a lot of different viewpoints. And nobody in particular is excited about, at least most people aren't particularly excited about proclaiming the fact that they're Christian. on that campus, because you have to stand up against lots of secular and worldly thought. And so people look at you like you're strange, and not even strange, but scorned. Now, it's the interesting thing is that people are polite about scorning you. They're like, oh, God bless you. But they don't even know what that means, right? They're like, oh, well, here's what I think. And at any rate, it's a hard thing to be a Christian when you're opposed, when you're opposed publicly. And I don't know, my experience here in Jackson has been actually very much different than when I was in Ann Arbor as a college student. I've had an extraordinarily warm welcome, and I've loved being here, and this has been a phenomenal community. Now, granted, I haven't met everybody in Jackson, so I'm sure that there are some in this community, but overall, to speak a prophet's word and to imitate, right, the modeling of Jesus, when that is put to the test, it makes us feel extraordinarily vulnerable, right, as you know. I think in general that's been my experience as a priest. I feel like I'm only about halfway prepared for anything that I'm walking into. And then you get to the point and you're like, well, God, if you don't do a thing, it's not going to go well. So please show up. And he will. He always does. But the relationship that we have to Jesus as Christians ought to be based upon the same relationship that he has with his Father. And this is what makes all the difference in someone's Christian walk of life, is living with the mind of Christ. As Christians, if we're not living with the mind of Christ, we're going to find it extraordinarily difficult to follow how Jesus models, to imitate what Jesus models, right? Just as St. Paul, he knew so clearly, imitate us, do as we do. We showed you how it is that you are to live, especially in the way of, right, that daily diligence, that daily faithfulness. But the faithfulness that Jesus was able to give as a witness, even as a prophetic witness, which is a sign of God's power and authority, he had no problem doing that because he saw with the mind of his own Father. And the trust that he had in his own dad in heaven was absolute. So that nothing that the world could have given to him or thrown at him because the world hated him, it was like stubble. Not that it was exactly pleasant. You know, Jesus doesn't rejoice in things that are unpleasant, but he's able to face them like flint, as it said earlier in the Gospel of Luke, when he first set his eyes to Jerusalem for that final journey. He set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, and he resolutely walked there, preaching and teaching along the way. And so here he does in this moment. He gives a prophetic word because he sees what his Father is about to do. And the Father, one of the things that the Father is about to do is he's about to allow his own people to eat the cake that they've baked for themselves, which in several generations, even 40 years from the life of Jesus, is going to include the destruction of the temple. Because they were talking here about the beauty of the temple, and Jesus says, there will not be a stone left one upon the other, and that happened. In 70 AD, the Roman Empire came, sacked the city, destroyed the temple to the ground. And they're asking the Lord, what are the signs? What are the signs that this is about to happen? And Jesus begins to give prophetic signs, not simply for this future event about the temple, but also in mystery, signs of what it's going to be like when he comes. The prophetic word of Jesus of his own second coming and the consummation of the whole world. And he says, you have to know that the things that you witness in the world, you need to be able to read those as a prophetic sign, as something that points beyond themselves, including the wars and the insurrections, and including all of the devastation that the earth brings forth, most especially including the fact that you're going to be hated because you follow me. In all of these ways, it will lead to you giving testimony. That word testimony there, also coinciding with the word witness, comes from that Greek word martyr. That's exactly what that word is. It will cause you, he says, to be a martyr or a witness to the faith. And the martyr was always the one who is able to know the word of God and to preach it fearlessly, even in the midst of opposition or persecution. Because though the world cannot accept the word of Jesus, it is for us to preach it, knowing if we see with the eyes of Jesus, if we know if we know with the mind of Jesus, we know that Jesus' promise will be true. Not even a hair on your head will be destroyed. And that, of course, is a prophetic word about the eternal destiny of all of us. I don't want a hair on my head to be destroyed. I'm already losing enough of them on my own, right? I'll get them back someday. As we all will, we pray when we go to heaven. But the confidence that we have to imitate Jesus, especially as we are called as Christians to be prophets, we're going to find ourselves much more, we'll say, confident in that. It's going to be much easier for us to do that if we see with the mind of Jesus. And I would specifically say this. This is something you've heard me preach before. If you want to say, like, what's one thing? Like, what's one thing I can do in order to be more of a prophet, to be able to hear the word of God and then to speak it? A great practice is this. Think about heaven all the time. Think about heaven. If you want to be a prophet, if you want to know the word of God, if you want to hear his voice speak to you in prayer, one way that we really help ourselves on a practical is just think about where God is and train our minds to the place where he sits on his throne and to think about what it is to be able to stand in his presence and to receive the gift of his embrace. We have to place our hearts where God is already placing our souls, right? When we have died with Christ and we have risen with Christ in a mystical way, there is a part of our souls that is already connected to heaven. And Jesus, right, when he says, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right, you've heard me say this before, all of the reality that's there, we are meant to bring here. Heaven is supposed to come to earth, even in the now. We're supposed to be able to anticipate that and to live in that reality even here. And so to help ourselves to think about that and to say, Father, I'm already with you here. I already stand before your presence. When I was baptized, I was no longer separated from you. And the transforming power that comes into my heart that makes me closer and closer to that life of beatitude is something that you preached from the very beginning in that great Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of your ministry, to say these are the things that you can already live. These are the ways that you can already imitate. This is the model that I already give. And when we do that, we're prophets. We preach to the world in a way that makes us a martyr, right? A witness. And it causes the divine protection to be upon us. Amen of that, right? Please, Jesus, protect me. And he says, you got it. It will be done for you. So our faithfulness to, as St. Paul says, right, the daily task of our Christian life will provide for us, the guarantee for us, the continued gift of that protection that God, right, that as we open ourselves up to it, we allow him to enter in. And so this day, if you haven't done so in a while, I would sincerely invite you, take some time and ponder the things of heaven. And if you haven't done that in a while, I would sincerely invite you this whole week, if you want homework from today's homily, here's your homework. Think about heaven every day. Place yourself there in your mind's eye. Imagine something is, there is no limit. Because you can't even imagine how good it's going to be. You can think of the very best possible thing that you can come up with in your imagination. Go for the limits, because it won't even be close to what it actually is. So have no fear of that. You're not going to be able to outdo it. You're not going to be able to imagine something that's going to be, oh, it's a disappointment. I thought it was going to be this good, but it wasn't. No, it's not. It's going to be so much better. It changes the countenance of our hearts, of our face. It gives us the mind of Christ. It helps us to live in the presence of the Father. And it makes us a witness, no matter the opposition.